We will begin to read from verse 1, please. Chapter 16, the book of Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather it a certain amount every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At evening then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, because he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we, that ye should murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for those who are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did measure it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he who had gathered little lacked nothing. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms, and became odious, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. We pray that God will bless the reading of his precious word as we have read it together publicly. Now, last week we were in the business of making bread, weren't we? Wonder if you remember that far back. To some it may seem quite like a century, others like yesterday. But there we go. Happens with the maturity. I wouldn't call it old age, I'll just call it maturity tonight. We'll try and be polite. And we were thinking, weren't we, how our Lord Jesus Christ made that amazing claim that he was the bread of life. And we thought of the whole process of making bread and how that Jesus Christ himself became, as it were, like that single corn of wheat. That having dropped in the ground alone, has brought forth a tremendous harvest of souls through his death and through the shedding of his blood and his subsequent resurrection and ascension in heaven. He is our Saviour, he is our Lord, and he is our great High Priest. We went on from discovering that little grain of wheat to realize that in order to get the wheat into flour, it needs to be crushed, or the scriptural word we found to be very applicable, bruised. And how our Lord Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquities. And sifted into fine flour, we realized, spoke to us about the beautiful, even righteousness and spotlessness of the Saviour's life. And then we saw, didn't we, how he was, metaphorically speaking, baked in the oven of God's judgment. And yet, being pure and holy, he survived the judgment for you and for me. And so his body was broken. And we are able to eat of it. For we have the very word of God, which is the bread of life, of which, as we partake, we will never hunger. So coming to this Old Testament scripture concerning the manna, which was bread that God provided the forefathers of the Israelite nation of today in order to sustain them, it has a very, very interesting counterpart to it. And it's what some learned scholars call types or shadows. The Old Testament is full of them. Now, you know what a shadow is, don't you? Say, for instance, I'm coming down this road and I've got the sun behind me, and you're coming along this road. As I approach the corner, you will see a shadow. But what you won't be able to see is my exceedingly wide parting and my handsome features of my face, will you? Or you're a rude bunch, you know. You will only be able to see the outline. You cannot see the detail. Somebody get Ross a cup of water. He's choking. Shadows are seen in all sorts of characters and circumstances and situations in the Old Testament. And they all point to a day when the Saviour himself will come and fulfill perfectly, as it were, the anti-type. And we're going to have a little look at this manna and see how it tells us something of the beauty and the wonder of the true bread of life, who provides to us today food of a spiritual nature that we can partake of daily. They, in their day, of course, were literally looking after physical food. It's just a pity that they had such a hunger for the flesh pots of Egypt and didn't have a hunger for spiritual things. But you know, dear friends, as we hunger for spiritual things, we will find that God will furnish us with the physical things. Well, let us start off in our passage by having a look at verse 31. And there we will find that they discovered when they tasted it, it was sweet to their taste. It's very interesting, isn't it? It tasted of almost a honey flavour. Now, I know you have these pop-up tarts and all these sort of things, and you can get them in all sorts of crazy flavours these days, can't you? But this was of a taste and a flavour in order that this mundane bread would appeal to them. That they would not only want to eat it, but as much as need to eat it. You know, dear friends, I see something very similar there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's interesting, isn't it? Taste and see the Lord is what? He's good, isn't he? He is gracious. He is merciful. He is loving. He is kind. He is meek. He is gentle. And above all these things, and including all these things, he has cared for you. And he exhibited there on Calvary's cross, didn't he? The greatest exhibition of love, grace and mercy ever seen in this entire universe. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. I believe in this congregation tonight there are many people who have tasted the goodness of the Lord. But to taste is one thing. And the thought and the word meaning here behind this word taste is almost like a sampler. you were to go out to India and Ceylon, you would find them, they would taste the various brews of tea. But they would never swallow. You'll go to Italy and to France, these great growing countries where they make the wine, and they taste the wine to see of what particular type it is, but they never swallow it. And I believe tonight in this congregation there are many who have tasted the goodness of the Lord but never swallowed. And dear friend, we can't get to heaven on a taste. We can't get to heaven on a taste. Last evening some kind folks led us astray all over the island in their little motor car. We went hither and thither, we landed up at the fate. And that was our fate. For there we were led blindly to the ice cream stand. And boy, that did taste good. And it didn't stop at a taste. But man, I gotta get hold of that recipe somehow or other. Because that stuff's good. I mean, I believe that those people there who made that stuff, all 25 buckets of it, so I'm told, must be in league with the local dentist. Because give it a few months from here and he's going to have a busy time of it. But that is a temporal sweetness that tickles our taste buds but for a fleeting moment, doesn't it? Guess you've all forgotten what it even tasted from this morning, eh? And yet it was only last night. But my dear friend, when we taste the Lord Jesus Christ and swallow him into our lives, dare I say it, the flavor never leaves us. The joy and the satisfaction of the flavor of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives never leaves us. Verse 4. The price of this manna was for free. You know, it is the strangest thing that you cannot sell anything for nothing. Now, in case I sounded a bit Irish then, let me repeat myself. You cannot sell anything for nothing. I proved it. And it doesn't work. Back home in the rescue mission, we had a situation where we had an abundance of surplus household goods, which we used to help for the poor and needy, setting up home, and also clothing. And we had what we called a free day. We had a free day. And listen here, we nearly had to throw the stuff at the people. We did it again several months later, and we said every item £1. Man, they queued up for it then. Human nature's strange, isn't it? Now, dear friends, Matthew 10 and verse 8 says, healing the sick, cleanse the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. Freely you have received, therefore freely give. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is not charging us for our salvation. And yet, strangely, there's many a proud person in this world today, dear friend, who will not accept Jesus Christ because they can't do anything towards it. There's many a person today who, in their stubborn pride, will not accept charity from the world. There are situations back in home England today where the national insurance system works whereby if somebody is unemployed, they can go and receive monies until they gain in new employment. And they will not because their pride is such that they will not receive free handouts. This is no free handout that God is offering us tonight, dear friend. This is a salvation which you cannot buy, you cannot work your way to claim. But this is a salvation that you cannot go out of this life without. And the only way you can claim it is by accepting this free gift, this free offer of your sins forgiven, your sinful nature done away with, and a home in heaven. Washed clean by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I know there's folks in this congregation tonight who've heard that statement many times. But I want to ask you, as a friend to a friend, is it stubborn pride the reason that you resist? Isn't it a manly thing to accept something free? Or in our macho nature, have we got to earn it? Dear friend, we're never going to see the face of the Saviour as a Saviour if we determine somehow or other to get into heaven by our own means. Moving on to verse 31. The colour of it. It was white. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, we read this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and, catch this, yet without sin. Going back to last week's message and talking about the righteousness, the fine flour was what colour? Pure white, wasn't it? And again, you go through the tabernacle and the fine twined what linen? White linen. And when you see the Lord transfigured on the mountain, what colour is he? He's whiter than the whites. Boy, that's an advert for the laundry powder company, isn't it? Beat that if you can. In fact, he was so white that even in the middle of the noon, he was even whiter than the whitest in the middle of the noonday. And dear friends, you know what? Not only is he white and righteous and without spot and without blemish, but guess what? Because he was like that, and because he gave it up for a moment in time in order to become sin, to be punished for sin, your sin and my sin, today you and I can be as white as the blessed Saviour. Praise God. We can be seen by God in Jesus Christ as white as the blessed Saviour is in holy righteousness. Wow. We can be truly sanctified, made pure, made holy, made separate from sinners, taken from the sinners' camp and put into the camp of the redeemed. And the camp of the redeemed is going to heaven, isn't it? And the camp of the sinners is carrying on to a lost eternity. Oh, the precious white righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, thank God for those garments of salvation, those robes of righteousness in which he has clothed us with his righteousness, with his salvation. Verse 14 reminds us also of the size of this manna. It wasn't very big, was it? I would have imagined for some people's capacity, they would have to get a little bucket or something or other to add up enough for their daily needs. An omer, about a tenth of an ephah, that was the ration, as it were, according to the need. It was small. It was almost, you would say, what, insignificant? Yeah, that's right. Just like it says in Luke chapter 2 verse 16 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and this little tiny babe lying in a manger. An insignificant, ordinary looking baby. Gotta let you into a little secret. My wife and I are hurting. We left England at the very early part of February and left a two-week-old grandson behind us. You feel sorry for us? Say together, ah, ah. Thank you very much indeed. A little tiny baby. He's a little bit longer than one of my shoes. Some of you have seen the proof of that. But he just looks like any other ordinary baby. But hey, he's precious to us. He's precious to his parents. He's very precious to his little brother and his little sister. Dear friends, I wonder how precious is this little baby to you who came to Bethlehem? Apparently an insignificant little baby born in abject poverty, in a manger, in a stinking stable, in a cold cave carved out of a rock. But this is the same blessed one who grew up to be the man who died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Its size may have been small, but its potential was enormous. and you think of the glory that he has brought from his life. Some have said to me that if they got saved, that there was nothing in their life worth bringing to God. So what was the point of getting saved? My reply to them has been, you don't know what you've got inside you until you come to Christ. Because God has promised us by and through his Holy Spirit that he will give us gifts. And we have talents and abilities which we've known not of. And insignificant and insecure and a low self-esteem we might have, but in God's sight we're not insignificant. Certainly not. Because you know what, dear friend? From where I've been reading in the scriptures, I find that if you were the only living soul that sinned and transgressed, God would have died for you. The fact of the matter is, he's died for every living person that ever lived, is living and will live until that day of days when he comes again. And he is interested in the individual. And it's your heart he's seeking to touch tonight. Verse 14 informs us that the form of this thing was of a round circumference. And I debated this one in my mind and I came to the conclusion, yes, because it's approachable from any direction. It has a universal application. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. It was one of my many great privileges in Birmingham, England, to minister to 40 different languages. We were talking to somebody only the other day about the diversity of that great enormous city of 5 million people back home in England. And being the hub of the Commonwealth, or the British Empire as it was, many have come from the four corners and settled and made their new life in England. And we needed the scriptures in 40 different languages. Because not only did Jesus Christ come for the Jew, but they rejected him. They didn't want to know him. And so he has opened up the door to us who are Greeks or Gentiles. Or if you want it as bluntly as it's got it in the Old Testament, the heathen nations. Now you know, don't you? The heathen nations. You a heathen? I was. Perhaps you think that's a lamb. Oh, the blessed wonder of what God has wrought in his Son, Jesus Christ. That whoever comes from whatever ethnic background, whatever minority, whatever majority, they have the same God-given right under the blood of Christ as any other human being who ever lived. We must race on as also that cock races on. Verse 15 is interesting. It tells us that they call this thing, this little white thing, they called it manna. And what does manna mean? Well, literally that. They didn't know what to call it. They didn't know what it was. And that is the meaning of it. And wasn't that exactly the same situation in John 1:10? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did what? They didn't even know him. He comes to his own, but what does his own people do? They reject him. They kick him out. They put him on a cross. I want to ask the question tonight, dear friend. Does the name of Jesus Christ mean anything to you? One of the young men back in the Haven, a couple of years ago now, said, Mr. Lacey, he said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ the other week and I know I'm saved. I said, well, how come? He says, man, he says, listen here. He said, I heard somebody blaspheme the name of Jesus and it made me cringe. It made my blood run cold. He says, that never used to happen to me because I used to blaspheme the name of Jesus. He says, but no more. My friend, can I ask you, do you have a sensitivity that pitches down here in the center of us? That is something to do with the preciousness of what the Savior's name means to you. That when you hear it misused and abused, it makes your blood run thin? Your blood run cold? Or is that name of no meaning to you? Or just a name in history? A personality who graced this earth and did a few good works and then seemed to evaporate off the surface of the earth again? Is that all he is to you? My friend, take our advice here from this chapel. Do not reject that name. Do not treat that name lightly. Verse 18, it tells us that the quantity of this substance that they named manna was sufficient to supply everybody's need. In fact, if you read between the lines and underneath the lines, you'll find that there was plenty of the stuff all over the place. In fact, so much so that as the sun rose, that bit that wasn't collected up and used would have melted. Now, dear friends, the wonder of the sufficiency of God's grace is that in Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says that my blessed Lord Jesus Christ can save to what? To the uttermost. There is nobody beyond the pale of God's grace. There is nobody beyond the reach of God's mercy. Brother Johnny said as he left this platform earlier, as long as there's breath in the lungs, there is hope. Again, I draw on our experiences back in Nassau and back in Birmingham, England, where you've seen some folks and you've wondered if they are literally breathing their last breath. Their lives are so shattered, so broken, so abused. And you thank God that there still is sufficient breath in that lung to make them intelligent to understand the gospel message. But here we are, in our same senses, taking advantage and taking by advantage the fact that God can not only save, but he can also keep us. He can also keep us. Many people today don't want to come to Jesus Christ because they believe they're going to be a failure. In which case I recommend a very good study of Peter's life. Peter failed in following, but my friend, he followed. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ doesn't have much time for people who, in fear of failing, don't follow. We must needs follow by the way of the cross. And yes, we're going to get our knees all scraped up. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a great one at picking you up, comforting you, dusting you down, healing you, and sending you on your way again rejoicing. He's a great one at doing that. He can save to the uttermost. Where do we go next? We go to verse 4. Where did this stuff come from? Well, it's there in verse 4. Look, it came down from heaven. And it was literally placed underneath their noses. It doesn't say, go take a 12-bore shotgun and hunt this thing down. It didn't say that at all, did it? Right outside your very tent door, you'll find the stuff lying on the floor in the morning. Just as the hoarfrost disappears, it will come and be there, served to your very door. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, says John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So he was sent down here, in order that you and I might not have to strain and struggle into some obscure situation in order to find him. He made himself blatantly available. He was obviously there to whoever wanted to find him. Your friends in our community, here in Spanish Wells, he's even more than abundantly available, isn't he? Three evangelical churches, 1, 2, 3, straight down the same road. All I trust preaching the same gospel. And therefore all of us without an excuse. None of us can stand in front of Almighty God on that coming day and say, well, you know, it was actually like this. It was difficult to get to church, can we? Not only that, but we live and we rub shoulders and probably many of our family members we know are going to heaven. But we still hold out stubbornly and foolishly, if I may make a note and comment. Yes, he came into the world to save sinners. And who was this manna for? Verse 4, we get the answer. It was for everyone. If any man eat of this bread, said Jesus in John 6:51, yeah, he will live forever. And there is no difference, as we have said earlier, no difference in who, what, male, female, whatever ethnic, whatever language, Jesus' blood has the power and the potency to reach that particular person, to save their precious soul, and to preserve them to a life of eternal life there in the glory. Verse 16, we find who's eligible to collect this manna. Well, it says there very plainly, every man. And we know, don't we, when we read the Old Testament scripture particularly, that often incorporated in the male gender is also that of the female and the family as well. Yes, it includes each and every one. John 1 verse 12, but as many as ye receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And as we partake of Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense, we become children of the Almighty Everlasting God. The God in whom we used to fear. The God whom we used to revere and know deep down in our hearts that we were only trying to cheat him and that we were going to lose. Now becomes this loving Heavenly Father, whose Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our Savior, is also our great High Priest who's watching out for you. Who's watching out for you each and every day. Well, every man could gather it. But hey, what happened when too much was gathered? What happened when too much was gathered? You see there the open anger and also the judgment that was to come for those who abused God's generosity. There was anger and there is a pending judgment, like no other judgment this world has ever seen, dear friend, for those who would abuse God's bounty, that would take or seek to take advantage in spurning his great offer. Dear friend, John chapter 9 verse 39 says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they that might see might not see, and so forth. Today, dear friends, do not go out of this place thinking that somehow or other you're going to squirm your way into heaven. Because I have information for you, it's just not going to happen. As God provided in a physical way for those children of Israel in the desert place, God has also made a spiritual provision that we might in this spiritual wilderness of a place, irrespective of the wonderful way in which we are aptly and ably provided for in our community. Spiritually, my friend, it is down to you as an individual. Many of us are here to help you, aren't we? Many will be here to rejoice over your salvation. We will be happy to forget the past, if a past there be. And we praise God that we will be here not only to befriend you and fellowship with you, but also most importantly to disciple you, to lead you and guide you in your study, your prayer life, your fellowship and your communion in the church. Oh, pray God you take hold of this example tonight of God's great and abundant and all necessary provision for our spiritual lives, the spiritual manner that was none less than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Eternal God and everlasting Father, how we bless you for the wonder of your Holy Scripture that not only tells a story, but also alludes to one who will come in the fullness of time. Blessed Father, we thank you that he came in the fullness of time, that he was so much more than this ancient manner of olden years, this which was of a temporary nature, this that could only fulfill a need day by day. But how we thank you that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, as the heavenly bread from heaven itself, can satisfy forever. Oh, our Father, how we bless you and thank you, especially those of us, our God, who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. How we long that others, our loved ones, our fellow our folks of the community here in Spanish Wells, would take up this living bread for themselves and take it into their very hearts, their very beings, and allow it to become part of them. Father, as we consider these thoughts tonight, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would change our hearts to be submissive, to surrender, to thank and praise you in humility for what you have achieved through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed One who came from glory at great expense to lay down his perfect, all righteous life, to be made sin on our account and to suffer the penalty, our penalty for sin, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Our Father, we praise and worship you this evening for all that you have achieved in our lives. And we long, our Father, to hear tonight of those who have joined us and will swell that great company that will praise his name for everlasting to everlasting. These things we ask for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.